You know, celebrating the feast is an act of faith. We have faith that there is a great God who is working out a plan. We have faith that this book reveals what he would like us to do and what he would like us to learn. We have faith coming to the feast. Can be challenges. Is my car ready? Will I be able to have medical attention if I have to have that? Some of you are experiencing challenges. I've been part of the feast chorales for many decades, part of the orchestra when they have one. I've enjoyed my musical involvements, but as much as I work at home to get ready, still it's an act of faith that when I come here, I know that somehow we're going to get help to have things come together. I appreciate the work that Mr. Barbush is doing to help us to get our performances all ready. One day a man noticed his next door neighbor. He was erecting a tightrope, a cable, between several trees. He went out every day to practice walking the tightrope. He had balancing bars. He carried weights, even pedaled a unicycle. But then he began getting a wheelbarrow that he would wheel across the tightrope. And so he would add more and more weight as the days went by. Well, the neighbor said, "Well, I've noticed that you're practicing this tightrope. It's amazing. What's it all for?" And he said, "I'm glad that you asked. As a matter of fact, tomorrow I'm going to cross over Niagara Falls on my tightrope. Why don't you come out and watch me?" So the next day, the neighbor is right there next to him, ready for the big show. He said, "Do you believe I can do this? Do you have faith that I'm going to make it across?" And he said, "Yes, I've seen you practice it many times. You can do it easy." "Great. Please get into the wheelbarrow." You know, God wants us to get into his wheelbarrow. You know, as we travel through the challenges in this age to arrive at the other side of God's kingdom. How many of you remember Paul Harvey? Radio commentator for decades, also the presenter of the rest of the story. He's known for presenting real news, not fake news. Having conservative commentary, upholding godly values. He would talk about his wife, Angel, quite a bit. Obviously, they had a wonderful marriage. There were several episodes of his commentary that became quite famous. One of those was entitled, "If I Were the Devil." How many of you remember that one? Presented in 1965. Here are some excerpts. "If I were the devil, I wouldn't be happy until I had seized the ripest apple on the tree, thee. So I'd set out, however necessary, to take over the United States. I'd subvert the churches first. I would begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I'd whisper to you as I whispered to Eve, do as you please, do as you please. To the young, I would whisper, the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. Within a decade, I'd have prisons overflowing. I'd have judges promoting pornography. Soon I would evict God from the courthouse, then the schoolhouse, and then from the houses of Congress. And in his own churches, I would substitute psychology for religion and deify science. If I were the devil, I'd take from those who have and give it to those who want it until I had killed the incentive of the ambitious. In other words, if I were the devil, I'd keep on doing what he's doing. Paul Harvey, good day." It was too true, wasn't it? Too true. Well, of course, Paul didn't want to be the devil, get anything close to it. But I want you to think of the opposite. If I were God, what if you were God? What would be the list of the things that you would like to accomplish? Changes you'd like to make? Things that will be able to promote your wonderful kingdom? We're going to be resurrected in the God family and the kingdom, but I don't like to use the phrase we're going to become God. To my mind, God has passed eternal life. He's supreme authority. But we will have powers beyond our human powers. And so we're going to be able to implement certain things. So what would you include on your short list of the things that if you were God, you would like to bring about? Well, here's a list that I have developed. We're going to go through these, but here's the basic outline. Number one, God will greatly increase righteousness, Psalm 119, 172, and diminish lawlessness. Two, God will remove Satan the devil, stop his broadcast of deception and lawlessness. Three, God will implement the process of proclaiming his laws to all nations, encouraging repentance. Four, God will institute true and fair, consistent judgment and fair justice tempered with mercy, mercy. Five, God will bless humans with wonderful healing and restoration. And then six, God will bring all nations the peace that they have longed for so long. Let's look at this first one. Now, if you were God, would you stop all lawlessness, all sin? Would you prevent it from happening? Well, that would take a lot of mind control, wouldn't it? It would take away free moral agency. Now, I believe God is going to have to allow free moral agency. But because of the Spirit flowing like a river, as Jesus had predicted, and all the things that in the list that I have, why, people are going to be moved to practice righteousness. Will God stop all accidents and injuries? I don't think he's going to do that. Mistakes happen. Things take place. Will God control every action of human beings? Well, for us to develop character, we have to have free choice. Choose you this day. So we have to make choices. And though in the millennium, they'll have to make choices too. So God is going to have to allow free moral agency, but the impact of the things God will bring about will have a great change on human behavior, the human mind. Isaiah 30 has been turned to already this feast. Let's go there. Isaiah 30, verse 19. Mr. D'Alessandro had read that yesterday. Isaiah 30, 19. For the people shall dwell in Zion and Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, what does that mean? We see that 2 Chronicles 18, 25 through 26. You can write that down and look it up later. 2 Chronicles 18, 25 through 26. Ahab had asked for his prophets to give him the go-ahead to have this war with Jehoshaphat. But Jehoshaphat, isn't there a prophet of the Lord? And so Micaiah came forth and told the truth. And of course, Ahab didn't like to hear that. So he said, take this fellow, put him in prison, feed him with bread of affliction, with water of affliction. So God is going to have to allow the tribes of Israel, especially those of Joseph, if they don't repent, to enter into a state of captivity, imprisonment, to humble them. Then finally they'll be brought back to the ancient land called Canaan. Continuing now, back in Isaiah 30, verse 20, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Oh, they heard things. Hopefully heard. Remember the message of the United Church of God and other churches of God, giving out warnings, instructions. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Don't go that way. Tell too that someone's about to slug someone, rob something, commit some act of violence. I think God is going to intervene then to not let that get full blown in that action. It may begin, but I think God is going to catch it before something bad happens. So I see God allowing free moral agency, but suddenly will appear, as Jesus did it several times when he met with the disciples. Suddenly, he was in the room and appeared. And so we'll suddenly be there, pop into visibility, say, oh, stop that. Stop right now. Don't do what you're about ready to do. So God will bring about a great change with his presence. Let's go on to God removing Satan the devil, stopping his deception. The God of this world deceived all nations. It's going to be an absolutely important action to be able to institute a time of peace and unity and harmony. I don't think we even perceive all the damage he's been doing over the centuries and millennia, the influence on human beings, influence on despots and mass murderers and killers. Let's go to Revelation 20. I know you've read this many times, but let's just review it again. Repetition is a good form of emphasis and putting it in our minds. Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, a great chain in his hand. An angel was chosen to come down. He laid hold on the dragon, said, I've got authority from Almighty God and from the King of Kings. And you can't escape my grip. I'm going to put you into an abyss. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, the devil and Satan, bound him for 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit or the abyss and shut him up, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. This is a signal event in the history of mankind. This being who has been there with humans from the beginning influenced them to turn from God. Him being put away, I just feel is so important that surely God refers to this in the meaning of his festivals. The Day of Atonement had ceremonies, and I believe some of them point to this very action. You probably review that on the Day of Atonement, but let's go there again. Leviticus 16 and verse 5. We read, and he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats. Then verse 7, he, Aaron, shall take the 2 goats, present them before the Eternal at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So God is going to make a decision. Which one is for the Eternal? Which one is for Azazel? Satan wants to palm himself off as an angel of light, even a false Messiah. God wants us to be able to tell the difference, and he reveals it. So there's 2 procedures that take place regarding the 2 goats. Verse 8, then Aaron shall cast lots for the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord, the other lot for the scapegoat is a bad translation. It'd be better just to keep it in the Hebrew, Azazel. Interpreter's Dictionary of the Bible says many scholars identify Azazel as the name of a demon inhabiting the wilderness. So then, verse 9, Aaron shall bring the goat in which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. Verse 15, shall kill the goat, the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil. Do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull and sprinkle it on the mercy seat before the mercy seat. So this goat for the Lord is killed. The blood is taken right into the Holy of Holies, brought to the mercy seat, which is a symbol of God's throne in the heavens. The Apostle Paul expounds on the slain goat. You can go to Hebrews 9:11-12, look it up later on, but I'll read it. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So the Day of Atonement prefigures the sacrifice of Christ that the Father will accept, that will apply to all nations when God calls all to repentance and to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Back to Leviticus 16. Now we have details about the disposition of the live goat. Verse 20, Leviticus 16. When he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, the altar, he shall bring the live goat and shall lay his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. Said, you are responsible in placing the responsibility for the sins on the head of this goat. Symbolic of Satan. Look at the suitable man takes hold of the goat and leads it to the wilderness. Some traditions, Temple Institute brings out that traditionally the goat was led to some precipice and pushed over into the bottom of the precipice. Very fitting symbol of what we read in Revelation 20. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. So certainly, there's two different endings of these two goats. One is killed, the blood is brought to the Holy of Holies, the other one is released. The sins of the people are confessed over it. The symbolism is very obvious. The defiling nature of this goat bearing the many sins is alluded to in Leviticus 16:26. He who released the goat and is the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water. Afterward, he may come into the camp. So he was defiled coming in the presence of all the sins that were on the head of this goat. Let me quote from our United Church of God booklet, God's Holy Day Plan. The symbolism of the live goat parallels the fate of Satan and his demons, whom God will remove before Jesus Christ's millennial rule is established. The book of Revelation describes this event, which we read. Thus the devil and his demons, who for thousands of years have led mankind into every deed and evil deed imaginable, will be removed to a place of restraint. Complete global reconciliation to God cannot occur until the source of so much sudden suffering, Satan, is removed. There is some confusion out there I've come across in the churches of God that claim that both goats represent Christ. It's very clear that they have two different destinies, two different applications. One goat represents Christ and his sacrifice. The other one, the author of sin, Satan the devil. Okay, our next great event. After this powerful one of removing this adversary, God will send out his laws and commandments to all nations. We've read this already too, Isaiah 2. Let's read it again. Isaiah 2 and verse 3. Many people shall come and say, in time, maybe not right away, but in time, many nations will come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the government of God, to the headquarters, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So it's going to go out to all the nations. There will be one set of laws, not a number of conflicting different kind of regulations and laws, but simple, clear statements about what God expects. Now we have such a hodgepodge of different laws. How many of you do your own income taxes? I raised my hand. It's a challenge, reading through all the requirements, filling out all the forms. I recently found I made an error that I claimed something to pay taxes on that I shouldn't have paid, but it takes a Philadelphia lawyer to figure it all out. I'm waiting for that postcard option. God's laws will apply to all nations. You go from one nation to the other, one state to another, going to say, well, what's the regulation here? You know, what are the requirements here? God will be consistent. There will be that kind of unity. God and his word will be the source of the laws and instructions for all mankind. That will be a great blessing. Yes, humans will still have a freedom of choice. So you and I are going to be the part of the team of the educators, as been referred to already this feast. We are learning now the Word of God. We are learning to live it, to be able to teach it as well. So God is going to have a great education program, but it's all going to be based on a consistent set of standards and laws and commandments that apply to everyone. That will be a wonderful thing. Okay, our next area of accomplishment, God will institute true and fair and consistent judgment with justice tempered with mercy. One of the evils today is a lack of fairness in the courts of justice system. There seems to be one standard for the rich and powerful, politically correct, and another standard for others. People can be arrested, even jailed, on the basis of false allegations, lies, exaggerations, circumstantial evidence. I know of several individuals personally where there were allegations, and it seems like too often a person is assumed guilty until they're proven innocent. Is that right? No. So we have a disparity in judgment and justice. Judgment will be based on implementing and enforcing the clearly stated laws. The prophet Habakkuk reflected on the conditions in the nation following the reign of Josiah. We had Jehoiakim, but he unfortunately didn't follow the example of Josiah before him. And so the land was rampant with injustice, with lawlessness. Habakkuk 1:4, I'll read that. Therefore the law is powerless. Justice never goes forth. The wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. People are not addressed, sins are not addressed. People get away with things, and it's usually those who are less powerful, less able to cope with it, that are hurt. Book of Habakkuk is dual, Habakkuk 2:3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak. It will not lie, though it tarries. Wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. So the prophet lamented the condition of the nation, the lawlessness, the lack of proper justice. But then he was bothered by the fact that God revealed that he would use the Chaldeans to punish God's people. They're noted for being pretty ruthless. But he finally had to accept God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. He will work us out in his time. He will bring his people here at the end of the age through a time of testing, trouble. A great many will not make it through that time. They will be sifted. The rebels will be pruned away. But it'll be a time of Jacob's trouble. But he'll be saved out of it. They'll have a change of heart. They'll be humble. They'll come back willing to be taught, willing to follow God's ways. Look at the conditions we have of sanctuary cities. City officials, even governors, supporting hiding individuals who have entered the country illegally and even have committed acts of violence. Also involved in blocking ICE from apprehending some of these individuals. Certainly, I'm not against legal immigration. My great-great-grandfather was a legal immigrant in the 1840s. Some countries have sanctuary neighborhoods. Police don't even dare to go there. It's too dangerous. Probably lose their lives with all the lawlessness. What a tragedy. So many lawbreakers are not apprehended. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. A lot of evil in the land. Senseless killings, mass killings, just for next to nothing. Had some little argument in the parking lot about who is first in line at some fast food place or something that trivial. And people get out the gun or some weapon and they kill others. How horrible. Let's look at Isaiah 59:8. Applies to his time, but also speaking of our time as well, Isaiah 59 and verse 8. The way of peace they have not known. There's no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there's darkness, for brightness, but we walk in blackness. That's this world, this society today, a lot of darkness. But the light is coming, the light that will bring practicing God's laws and commandments that will lead to right justice and judgment. Continuing, Isaiah 59:14, justice is turned back. The righteousness stands afar off, for truth is fallen in the street. Equity cannot enter. So truth falls and fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him, and there was no justice. But God is going to come to establish justice. We are being trained as priests, sort of a kingdom of priests of Revelation 5:10 could be translated. We saw that referred to the other day too. Peter refers to us, 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, that you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. So we are priests in training. The priest should know the law, should be able to exercise right judgment, decide what's right and what's wrong, and have a proper response. The penalty, the crime penalties should fit the crime, not be way exaggerated. And so we're learning to base our decisions on God's laws and instructions. We'll be part of the team that out of Zion shall go forth a law. It'll be such a wonderful time when there can be that unity and people will all live by the same standard. Isaiah 9, verse 7. Predicting that time, Isaiah 9, verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God will do these things. God is going to accomplish these wonderful steps in bringing about a transformation in the whole world. Isaiah 16, verse 5. Isaiah 16, verse 5. In mercy, the throne will be established. One will sit on it in truth, the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice, hastening righteousness. There'll be room for mercy. I think there needs to be more of that in today's system. If someone says, I see what I've done a horrible thing, I regret it, I want to make amends. No, is it going to be best to throw that person into some prison with all sorts of extreme lawbreakers, going to influence him to be even, you know, more in a lawless mind? So God is going to have a right way to deal with those who have broken the law. He wants them to be encouraged to change, to repent, to acknowledge they've done wrong, and to continue on the path to overcoming, growing, being God's son, being part of the solution. Let's go to Isaiah 42. We see here an allusion to the mercy that the King of Kings, our Lord, our High Priest, will be establishing. Isaiah 42:1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. Smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. For those who are already humbled and, you know, dealing with acknowledging their mistakes, he's not going to just land on them hard and stomp them when they're down. He's going to encourage them and recognize a place of repentance, a place of sorrow and wanting to change. Verse 4, he will not fail nor be discouraged. till he has established justice in the earth. The coastland shall wait for his law. At first, there may be some resistance to accepting the reign of the king, but he may have to do some strong things, but he's going to want to have the right end in mind. Encourage people to acknowledge that they need to trust him, that he's there for their good, not to hurt them, but to encourage them, to bring them to fulfill their destiny. Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Yes, he's been tried. Faced Satan the devil for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. He answered him with God's word. Was not tempted to change one iota from the instructions he was received from his father. Also, verse 17, I will make justice the measuring line, and righteousness the plummet. The hail will sweep away the refuge of lies. The waters will overflow the hiding place. So we'll have a more important role to assist our great high priest in teaching God's laws and experiencing right judgment with mercy. Help people to see that, okay, the way you're going, don't go that way, go this way. Sort of like a teacher who dealt with four high school boys that wanted to skip classes, check out a fishing hole. So after lunch, they reported to the teacher that they had a flat tire. That's why they didn't make it to the class on time. The teacher smiled and said, well, you missed a test today, so take seats quite a ways apart in the classroom and take out a piece of paper. So she waited for them to sit down and then asked them the first question. Which tire was flat? So, who would have the right answer? None of them. But made a point. Okay, boys, I sort of onto your game. And hopefully they repented, acknowledged that, okay, we lied, we did wrong. We're going to have to work with people, help them to see the wrong they've done. But do it in a way that leads to change, repentance, encouraging to do the right thing. Isaiah 32 and verse 1. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. They're going to handle their positions properly, responsibly, caringly, lovingly. Isn't it wonderful that the King of Kings is also our great high priest, eternal high priest. He's been human. He knows the challenges humans face. And so he's going to send encouragement, righteous judgment, leading to fulfilling one's destiny. Jeremiah also talks about this time, Jeremiah 31:23. Jeremiah 31:23, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, they shall again use this speech in the land of Judah and in its cities when I bring back their captivity. The Eternal bless you, O home of justice and mountain of holiness. Won't that be great when that time comes? Instead of Jerusalem being a cup of confrontation, of struggles, of conflict, of death. So we look forward to that time with justice and judgment will be restored by the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What about accidents and diseases? God will intervene to certainly heal many. Will he stop all accidents? I think some things will be allowed. You know, people have free moral agency. Humans can stumble, can fall down, can break body parts. But I'm convinced there'd be a much more rapid healing in that time of those needing it. How many of you have health challenges that affect your quality of life? Probably a number of you do. I'll raise my hands. I feel I've aged 20 years in the past six. Back in 2012, I had surgery to address an abdominal aortic aneurysm. I didn't know that my aortic blood vessel had expanded to twice normal size. I got a Lifeline screening, and they freaked out when they saw my carotid artery blockage and my aneurysm. If I hadn't addressed it, I'd be gone already. So they inserted a fabric sleeve through my femoral artery, and every year I have to have a CT scan to see if it's holding the pressures down the sleeve rather than my artery. Had carotid artery surgery at the same time after several TIAs, transient ischemic attacks. After the aneurysm surgery, my body didn't like it. A set of blockages in my iliac artery, my leg artery on the left. Tremendous pain walking 100 feet. And so I went into interventional radiology, something happening here. So they did an angiogram, blah, 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 and there was blockages in the artery. So I had to put a stent in. A month later, same thing happened on the right side. The blood flow had diminished down to 20% of normal. I don't do well with surgeries. Osteoarthritis got my knees in a lot of pain. I opted to replace the left knee joint. But again, I don't get along with surgeries. After a month, there was an infection that was apparent. There was a staph infection that came, came from a dog. I don't have dog, but was not around dogs. I think someone in the OR must have been a dog lover. So it had to be opened up, cleaned out, sewed up again. Then I found that I've got pulmonary fibrosis. That is the condition that damages the structure of the lungs, the alveoli get affected. And so I'm down to about 60% of normal lung functioning. So when I do my hiking that I love, I got to stop every once in a while, catch my breath. I got to sneak breaths when I'm singing. Can't hold it out as long as I used to. It may take me out eventually, I don't know. It took out the famous Robert Goulet. He died of pulmonary fibrosis. They say there's nothing you can do to reverse it. I did come across something that claimed it could be, but I bought a bunch of that stuff, hasn't done anything yet. I've been anointed, still looking for God. I'm not ready to cash in my chips yet. Please help me to keep going. But then my latest little challenge, suddenly I felt like someone had taken a knife and jabbed it in my left calf. And then it swelled up and thought, what's going on here? So again, consulted my interventional radiologist. Yeah, you've got a DVT. Deep vein thrombosis, blood clots from my foot up to above my knee. If I hadn't addressed that, I'd be gone already. Would have got a PE, pulmonary embolism or something else. So they put me on a strong anticoagulant, Lovenox injections, and rat poison. How many of you are on rat poison? Coumadin or warfarin. It's an anticoagulant, but you got to stop the progression of the blood clot. So why that came about, I didn't have a 12-hour plane flight, only a mere 3-hour-and-a-half drive from Winnipeg down to my home, but that's no big deal. But so I've got my little challenges. Some of you have a lot more serious ones than I do. Thank you for being here in spite of your challenges. You're still looking to your God to heal you, to take care of you. Of course, God is more concerned about our spiritual health. He allows us to have these challenges, to keep enduring, keep trusting in Him, looking to Him to be with us, developing the qualities that come from having trials. So I've been anointed, prayed for many people with their health problems, but the indication is during the 1,000 years there is going to be tremendous healings. When Jesus came the first time, look at all the healings. People lined up in long lines wanting to be healed by the king. Let's go to Isaiah 35, 1 through 6. Let's read this wonderful description. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Shall blossom abundantly, rejoice even with joy and singing. Ever hear the desert singing? The whimpering, simpering sands? Well, not quite like that, but it's metaphoric language. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. He's going to have to deal with enemies, but for those that he's allowed to be humbled, have been put into a state of captivity like a prison, he's going to come for them. I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to bring healing. Verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer. I can't quite leap like a deer now even. It's going to be pretty good when the lame can leap like a deer. The tongue of the dumb sing. The water shall burst forth in the wilderness. Streams in the desert. So the great king will send healing. The earth is going to be decimated with wars. The air is going to be filled with dust from volcanic eruptions. Earthquakes will move. The sea is going to be turned to blood in one of the trumpet plagues. There's going to be a lot of healing needed. Living waters will come from Jerusalem and extend out to the world. Healing will take place. Human beings will be healed. Well, we have the power to do a healing back then when we're raised up. We're going to have, you know, God-level abilities. Wouldn't that be wonderful to be able to be directly a part of healing someone? We'll find out. So God uses trials and sickness and those difficult events to build faith and trust. In spite of what we say, I have the vision of your kingdom. I have the vision of the future. I've got hope. Yes, my life will end. Circumstances may take me out, but I know that you'll raise me up with a body that will no longer be subject to osteoarthritis, blood clots, the challenges that you may be facing. Okay, our next point, the last one. God will bring all nations the peace that humanity has so much longed for. By implementing the steps that I've mentioned that God can do and will do, finally, man will achieve peace. Mankind has attempted to bring peace. The institution of the League of Nations, the United Nations. Do we still have wars? Do we have peace yet? Not yet. Human efforts can't do it. Only God can. Jerusalem has not known peace for a long time. But notice this wonderful description, Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 4. Thus says the Eternal of Hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. And they'll have some infirmities, need a little cane or a staff to support them. Seen some of you with those. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Nowadays in Jerusalem, children play at their own peril, their own risk. Still a place you don't know when some guy's going to get a gun out or a knife or something else and start killing people. Zechariah 8, verse 15. So again, in these days I'm determined to do good to Jerusalem, to the house of Judah. Do not fear. These are the things you shall do. Speak each man truth. to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. So here's the elements to bring about peace: proper judgment, seeking, promoting the truth, justice that's appropriate. Isaiah 2, again in verse 4. The last part of that. Isaiah 2, 4, you shall judge between the nations, shall rebuke many people. At first, some rebukes are going to be in order, loving rebuke, but he's going to be strong, going to say, no, we're not putting up with your rebellion. Finally, they're going to learn, they're going to beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. It's going to take a while to implement it, but it's going to happen. Won't that be wonderful? Look at all the wealth that is spent on military armaments, weapons, trillions and trillions of dollars. Some nations bankrupting themselves, preventing the right kind of facilities for the people in the nation because of all the war weapons of war. Go to Isaiah 66:10. Isaiah gives us quite a range of insight, conditions of our age, but then conditions of the age to come when the King of Kings returns. The God who is King and Lord will do these things. He is God. Isaiah 66:10, rejoice with Jerusalem. Be glad with her. All you who love her, rejoice for joy with her. All you who mourn for her, that you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply, be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river. What a wonderful thinking of a beautiful river that peacefully flows. The glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed. On her sides shall you be carried and be dandled on her knees as one whom his mother comforts. So I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. So Jerusalem will finally be the city of peace. Salem, remember the king of Salem that Abraham met? Not much of a city then, but finally it grew bigger and bigger and the center of a lot of conflict. Haggai, let's go to Haggai, verse chapter 2. Haggai 2, 6 through 9. For thus says the Lord of hosts once more, in a little while I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations. They shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. In this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. God is going to shake things up. Mighty earthquakes, volcanic eruptions. Jesus came to that Zerubbabel temple, the little temple that was expanded by Herod. He taught at the temple. But then this expands to a greater coming, a greater glory. Let me read from the Bible reading program about this section. Those elements of the first physical temple that were missing in the second have spiritual counterparts in the spiritual temple, the church. Rather than the ark containing the Ten Commandments, the members of the church of God have the laws of God written on their hearts. Rather than the divinely ignited holy fire for sacrifices, those in the church of God are offered up as living sacrifices, and their prayers as incense. The Shekinah glory of God abides within the members of his spiritual temple. The church of God has the prophetic word confirmed. And rather than consult the Urim and Thummim, those in the church are able to consult the full written word of God in his ministry, receive discernment through God's Spirit. It is the church of God, the spiritual temple, that will attain the greatest glory of all when it is fully glorified, indeed deified, at the time of Christ's return. The glorified church will then dwell with Christ at the physical millennial temple again providing further continuity of the temple theme, that of a dwelling place, a house, a home for God and His family. So God desired to live within the people of Israel. He desires to live within us, desires to fellowship with us. And we're doing that at His Feast of Tabernacles. So we will have such an honor to assist the great King as He implements these and many other things to bring about the wonderful conditions that mankind will be blessed with. So let's review. One, God is going to greatly increase righteousness, diminish lawlessness and sin, but still allow free moral agency. Two, God will remove the great enemy, Satan the devil, stop his deception. Three, God will direct the bringing of His laws and commandments to all nations, encouraging repentance from disobedience, consistent laws. Four, God will institute true and fair, consistent judgment with fair justice tempered with mercy. There will be right responses to actions, not something that is too little or too much. Then five, God will bless humans with wonderful, tremendous, rapid healing, restoration, the kingdom age. Then finally, God will, with these sequence of His great works, finally bring peace to this troubled earth. Won't that be wonderful? So we pray, Your kingdom come. Let's keep praying that prayer. Anticipate the wonderful things that God will do. God is God, and we can trust Him, and He's going to do it. Have a wonderful rest of the feast.